All right, let me start you a little bit all over the place for starters tonight. Proverbs chapter 30 and 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning I preached on simple things and kind of turns out to be a day where we kind of just felt led to return to some really basic things, and a lot of what you've heard today, of course, you already kind of knew. Maybe it struck you maybe with a new measure of certitude today, maybe. I hope it did. But first of all, Proverbs chapter 30. And so I'm saying that kind of been a day for back to basics, and it'll still be that way tonight, Lord. Kind of got me going on this, and so although I covered some things this morning in Sunday school about the King James Bible, there's just some things that I thought that would be wise just to make sure the youngest among us made sure to hear as early as possible, and what some of us old codgers need to hear over and over again. So one of those deals. So Proverbs 30, and nothing new here for you probably, but it says in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him, but every word of God is pure. Now man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So there you have two every word verses, right? Now just to keep your finger in 2 Peter, but Proverbs 4. And we can only go to dozens of places like this, but I wanted to establish a couple of things here before we got going into the message. In verse 20, Proverbs 4:20. Now, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my saying. So he's talking about words. Let them not depart from thine eyes. So don't let those words depart from your eyes. So if the original manuscripts are the real Bible, you have a problem. Amen. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice here in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God through our Savior Jesus Christ. Now it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, once again, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, according to his divine power. So the divine power of God's involved. So we talked this morning about how simplicity is connected to power, right? Well, in this, simplicity is connected to power too, because it just has to do with the Word of God, which you happen to have in your lap. Now it goes on to add in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, according as his precious promises, according as his divine power in verse 3 hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby, so again, his divine power are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So, the promises that you have in the Bible are given by his divine power. Now, I just want to say to start with, before I get going good here, that I cannot separate that power and those promises from the book that I preach from and that I read from every day. And I don't read from a different Bible than I preach from. I don't study a different Bible than that which I preach from, unlike most scholars. So let me just pause here and pray, and then we'll get going. Father, I pray that you'll just bless tonight, and there may be some here that don't need any affirmation at all in this matter. Most folks have come here because they have figured out that there's something special with a King James Bible, and Father, I just wanted to iterate some things that it says about itself for a little while. And so I pray that you'll just please bless what we're about to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Now, I'm told by many that I should not place the kind of faith that I have in this book. The scholars tell me that God only gave the Word of God in the originals, and that's where it abides. And so the preservation of the Bible is only applicable to the original manuscripts and original language manuscripts and stuff like that. They tell me that all translations are in a measure polluted by man. And they tell me that God doesn't involve himself in translation. I know that's not true. After all, I remember that in an instant the Lord split up the children of men at the Tower of Babel, had them speak in different languages, and then turned around in Acts chapter 2 and instantly translated from all those languages so that they all had the gospel in their language. In an instant like that. When Moses and Pharaoh spoke in Egypt, Pharaoh spake in Egyptian, but it was written down in Hebrew in the Bible. So a translation's already taken place when that happens. And so I just want you to know that, you know, that divine power is inseparable from the promises of God. And you can mark it down, I guess, that I'm just one of those crazy King James guys. I am. Lord, I give God more credit than the scholars do. And if we wind up at the judgment seat of Christ and I was wrong, then okay. If he gave me his word and asked me to believe it and we wind up there and the scholars turned out to be right, well, Lord, I'm sorry I believed you too much. Somehow, I don't know that that's what's going to happen. But whatever it is, I haven't spent the last 30-plus years in the King James movement just believing what other guys said. I've actually read and studied. And you know, the more I read and study, I've spent all that time growing more and more certain with every time that I study that this book is the true book. It's God's book. The studies don't tear this down at all. They reaffirm it. And so you'll have to determine, you know, for yourself if that's going to be true for you or not. You're not going to be able to be lazy and not go study and read it and affirm it. But that's what I've found to be true. Now, the 1611 is now, 400 and what, 14 years old or so? And it's poo-pooed by and disdained by the Alexandrian modern critical scholars. Now, the conservative fundamentalists say they deeply respect it and believe it, but it's often overruled by how they explain it. As for me, I just believe it's the unerring Word of God. It's just pure. So let me preach to you just, and this comes from, this is what the Bible says about itself. I want you to know tonight what your old King James Bible supplies. And this is bad Bible study, according to critical scholars and New Version people. They wouldn't listen for a minute. But I want to show you what the Bible says it supplies for you. So let me take you a little bit deeper into 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go on all the way down to verse 16 and start there. This is what your old King James Bible supplies. This old book, it's 414 years old. And it still comes across with power. Everybody else compares themselves to it. All the new versions compare themselves to it. You know, when somebody is thoroughly busy trying to tear it down and it alone, while they justify all the rest of them, it's a pretty good sign that something is up with it. and that something's wrong with all them. So down in verse 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So that's talking about back on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's going to mention that again in a second. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory," a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Whose voice was that? That was God's voice from heaven. And it says, verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were both, when we were rather with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy." Whoa! A voice from heaven, and you have a surer word of prophecy than that? What could you be talking about? "Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first." What's he talking about? That no prophecy of the Scripture. What's better than a voice from heaven? The more sure word than the voice from heaven is the Scripture. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Well, the first thing is real simple to see in this passage. What the King James Bible supplies you is a more sure word. And the new versions all change the phrasing of that just a little bit. But, you know, I have no doubt that the word that we have is more sure than if you set down a New American Standard, an NIV, an ESV, and a CEV. I have no question, you can easily prove that what we have is better than that, because those are just flopping noodles, man. They're not swords at all. They're not even pen knives. And they're just sorry. And I know that we have a more sure word than the original manuscripts, because nobody's ever read them in original manuscripts. Nobody alive today has seen an original manuscript. If the Word of God that really matters is an original manuscript, then it doesn't matter, because we haven't seen one. And I'm certain that what we have is more sure than the commentators and scholars. And I think that Christianity doesn't really realize how close they've come to what Judaism did, what Brother Thu was talking about the other night, that Islam did, where the Koran's not really the Bible to them, and the Bible is not really the Bible even to many mainstream Christians. Because what they go by are commentaries upon commentaries that comment on the commentaries on commentaries. That's what Islam does. That's Islam's authority, not so much the Koran as the guys who commented on the Koran and the traditions that go through it. It's really the same case with modern Christianity. It's really the same case with Judaism. The Jews don't really study the Torah all that much. What they study is commentaries on the Torah. And so that's where we're left now with Christianity in the main, where we don't really have a Bible, and since we can't really see the original manuscripts, what we go by is what Dr. So-and-so said about what Dr. So-and-so said. By the time it's over, nobody really has a Bible at all. They just profess to. And I just want to say that we have a much more sure word of prophecy demonstrably than they do. But this passage says that we have a more sure word of prophecy than of the voice in verse 17 that came to him from the excellent glory. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. He says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy than God speaking in our ears. Now you got to just stop and absorb that. The Bible you hold in your lap, Peter professes to say, is better than a voice from heaven. God's voice from heaven. Peter heard God's voice, and he said that the prophecy of the Scripture is better than that. Look, folks, God had to write stuff down. He spoke. He had to write stuff down because men misremember. Men misquote. The devil gets involved and the things get twisted. So God had to put it down in record and had to lead men to help preserve those words in that book. And along the way, somewhere along the way, those words had to be translated so men could read them. And I want to say here tonight that one of the things that the King James Bible supplies is a more sure word. It's demonstrably more sure than the new versions. It's more sure than the originals, that's for sure. It's more sure than the best that most mainstream Christians have. It's better, too, though, than a voice from heaven. The Lord has to get it in your language. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. But you have a more sure word. That's what the King James Bible supplies for you. It's better than any scholar knows. Now, I want to add something else, and you don't have to go run back for this one, but one of the things that obviously the King James Bible supplies is precise accuracy. For instance, the Lord said, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, that tree, you will surely die. And the devil comes along and says, thou shalt not surely die. And the Lord said, no, I said surely. And the day that man and that woman ate of that tree, they did surely die. And if somebody said, but Lord, I said surely. No matter what the devil said, I said surely. And somebody's always wanting to argue with what God said. It's just that way. It's the way things go. But in Numbers 20, Moses was called to speak to the rock. He'd already smitten it once and supplied water for the entire congregation. This time the Lord said, so go this time and speak to the rock. But Moses was mad. And sometimes when you get mad, you don't listen. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses smote the rock. And he says, you stinking rebels, here's some water. And the Lord said, for that, you're not going into the promised land. And he says, but Lord, I smote it the first time. And he says, but Moses, I told you to speak to it the second time. It provides exact, precise accuracy. And the Christian life is really a very fine line between heaven and hell. Light and darkness, right and wrong, victory and defeat. It really hinges on words. And that's why we always pitch a fit when somebody changes a word. It's because my life, my spiritual life, my walk with God, my fellowship with God, my integrity, the Bible's integrity to me, God's integrity with me, it all clings to the word. If a man gives you his word, it's supposed to be worth something. And I know it's not much anymore on a human scale. But when God gives you his word, it should be worth something. God is either going to keep his word that he promised you, or he's a liar. And if you want to be so bold as to just call him a liar, then just go ahead. But don't think you're going to walk with him. And don't think that you're going to have much fellowship with him. Because I just want to say, the Bible provides precise accuracy. You know, tradesmen, professionals, doctors, lawyers, they all have trade languages. And they very often, in the computer world and all manner of other things, have to go to special seminars and continue ongoing education all the time so that they're up to date on the current language, so we know what we're talking about. And if you're in some trades, you simply have to go to class. You know, a couple times a year, just to keep up with what's being said, so you know what everybody's talking about. God is precise. He says, so precise. He says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or one tittle. Now, a jot and a tittle are really just dots on just little whoopsies on Hebrew letters. He said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one jot or one tittle from the law to fail. And yet I'm supposed to, he says, it clings that closely, it's that precise. And yet it's supposed to be okay with us when men go through an entire Bible and in, for instance, the NIV and the NASV change the New Testament 35,000 times. Reverbalize things, replay out words, and reword things. And I'm supposed to have confidence in that, that God's in that. God's not in that. Imagine a lawyer, you know, some big lawyer downtown Minneapolis, or one of the bigger doctor offices, Alina or somebody, Fairview, just invites you in, says, just go ahead and sit down here at this table. We'll give you access to our files, and you just go through all this legal verbiage. You go through all this medical verbiage, and you just change whatever prescriptions you think you should, however you want to. Man, a lawyer would have a hemorrhage just thinking about letting you do that, because that language is so precise, you can't reword it another way. It has to be just that way, or somebody's going to get messed up bad. Now, really, folks, do you really think that God is any less exacting than that? That God, the God of heaven and earth, that He who is the faithful and true witness, never lied to anybody. It's impossible for God to lie. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. He's not gonna repent about the way He phrased some words. That He would just allow any dork doofus that has a doctorate after his name, dork doofus doc, to go in and change how he said things at a whim, and that I'm supposed to consider that authorized? Is that really what you think? Because the Lord does not do that. It's crazy to think that the Lord would do that. The King James Bible provides you precise accuracy. Oh, the these, the thous, and the yees. Boy, those are hard to understand. My goodness. I told it a billion times, but I'll never forget the guy that called and screamed in my ear, I've driven by your church for 7 years. I haven't understood a single word on that sign. Bam! I walked out and looked at the sign because I forgot what was on it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, do you really think that he didn't know what thou meant? It is not that hard to figure out these, thous, and yees. And you know those verbs that have the ESTs and the ETHs and the EDTHs on the end? Those verb endings indicate person and number. And once you get used to it, it is as easy as pie. When I say you are stupid, you don't know if I'm talking to you or you. If I say ye are stupid, I'm talking to all of you. If I say thou art stupid, I'm pointing to whom I'm talking to. It's just not that hard. So the Lord, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school for a bit, didn't cover the whole thing. He made a difference between charity and love. And by the way, once again, in English, not in Greek. He made a difference between ensample and example. He made sure that you knew what kind of science to look out for in one case, and the other case, that science was good. The kind of science that Daniel and his boys knew, right? But the vestments, the new covenant, they have specific, special meanings. All the scholars' ramblings, all of the new versions are very imprecise. What they tell you to do is go to a concordance, the concordance dictionary, go back, and you can go through that dictionary, and you can find other words that you can use instead of the ones in the Bible. And I can't think of a more disastrous, suicidal thing for a spiritual person. Because what the Lord has provided you in the King James Bible, every word of God is perfect. You're not supposed to mess with them. You better leave them alone. And I want to say that they not only the King James Bible not only supplies a more sure word, it supplies precise accuracy. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, notice another thing here that I'll phrase it this way in a second. Notice in verse 3, 2 Peter 1, 3, according as his divine power, notice this is by his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, what else do you need? What has he provided? Well, he's provided the Holy Spirit. He's provided the work of Christ. Right? Didn't he provide you a Bible? So, what else do you need? Did it say you needed a commentary? Did it say you needed a seminary? No. No. And it said, according as as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, he had mentioned the knowledge of God in verse 2. And then in verse 3, through the knowledge of him. And so I want to just say that one of the things the King James Bible provides for you is pure, unadulterated knowledge and wisdom. Hosea, you can write it down, Hosea 4:6, you don't have to go there. It says that my people is destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? Now remember the knowledge of God, what it said there, and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And remember, 2 Peter is talking about how that God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That must include the knowledge of God, right? So notice what it says here. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Close parenthesis. Notice, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So, an imagination or thought is implanted in your mind that denigrates the Word of God in your eyes. It's planted there by a pastor or a scholar who doesn't believe it. Okay? And it says that that's the nature of the warfare, that you have to cast down that imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Scholarship exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Satan will see to it. The New American Standard is satanic. It exalts itself against the pure knowledge of God. It says God's divine power hath given unto us that knowledge, his divine power. It was not his divine power that gave us the New American Standard, the corrupt version. So I'm telling you that one of the things the King James Bible supplies is the pure, unadulterated knowledge and wisdom of God. You need to know some things, unquestionably. You need to know where you came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And science goes, oh! You know, and everybody's been, and everybody goes, oh my goodness. I tell you what, I know God created the heavens and the earth. Because nobody else has ever done anything like it. Nobody else can make something live. Nobody can make a star. Nobody can make the stars and the planets dance. Nobody can do that. Nobody can, implant life in some microscopic biological thing and make it reproduce. See, I know God did that. I know that my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. But they've removed the blood in a bunch of the new Bibles. So I'm telling you, the King James Bible supplies pure knowledge and pure wisdom. It gives you something unquestionably, unadulterated, so that you know where you stand. I know that Jesus Christ is part of a Godhead, that He was God manifest in the flesh, that He is deity, that He's part of a Trinity. And did you know that it so happens that 1 Timothy 3:16 is removed, part of it, in the new versions, so that it does not read that great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. It says He who was manifest in the flesh. Well, I'm a he who. I'm manifest in the flesh, but I'm not who it's talking about. My point, folks, is there's things that you have to know that you can't find out any other way. You can't discover it. You can't take a microscope. You can't take a telescope and discover it. God has to reveal some things to you by the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God speaks through the Bible. And if you don't know that as an absolute foundation, they're going to mess you up. For instance, I know that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven bodily. I know it because Luke 24 says so. And so it happens that Luke 24 was changed in a bunch of the new versions so that Jesus isn't seen to ascend. I know that the Lord forgave that woman we talked about this morning, taken in adultery. I know He forgave her. And therefore, I have confidence that He can forgive me. But they put that passage in brackets, or else asterisks it, if that's the right word. They put an asterisk. So whether that's asterisks, there's too many there. Or else they asterisk it. So, and say, this doesn't belong in there. And so suddenly somebody looks and goes, oh, maybe that didn't happen. Right? I know that I am complete in Him. Except the new versions change it where you're fully grown in one case. Fully grown? Well, thank you. Except, as a Christian, I'm really not, right? All I'm trying to get across here, folks, is that, here in Mark 16, I'm commanded to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you know that, once again, in Mark 16, many of the new Bibles bracket it? They put an asterisk beside it and say, this isn't in the best manuscripts. Take it out so that when somebody reads it, they go, oh, that didn't belong in there, so I don't have to listen. See, I know some things. I'm given some pure knowledge, and all the rest of the quote-unquote Bibles tear it all down. And the scholars come slithering in, and they do all that they can to keep me from believing this old book. They're trying to take knowledge away. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Pretty important that you have understanding. I mean, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Ideally, you should lean unto God's understanding, right? Okay. So the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So I know that Lucifer was a problem. Problem is that Lucifer doesn't show up in the new versions. Problem is, some of the new versions, The King James Bible says that Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. And then some of the new versions turn right around and call Lucifer the star of the morning. Now, if you ever questioned the devil's subtlety and power, he just put himself in Christ's place. Okay? That's how serious this is. And that's why you can say those Bibles are satanic. Satan rewrote them. I know that Christ covered my sins at Calvary. And boy, there's a whole bunch of Christians that sing, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified at Calvary." And they sing all kinds of songs, and they go to Calvary Baptist churches and Calvary chapels and Calvary, 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 Calvary. And Calvary's only in one verse of the entire Bible, in the King James Bible. And the new versions don't have Calvary in there at all. It's never named. So, I mean, I'm called to go to the cross of Calvary to resolve everything. That's where I'm called to walk with Christ, at Calvary. And then they don't have a Calvary in theirs. Somebody's messing around. And somebody's trying to ruin the pure knowledge, the pure wisdom that God granted His people by tearing down His Word. I know people die and go to hell. The new versions can't make up their mind whether it's the grave or Sheol or Hades. It's just true. It's just true. And I only say that to say that the King James Bible supplies a more sure word. That's a remarkable statement. Than a voice from heaven? It supplies precise accuracy. The these, the thous, the ETHs, the EDSTs, and so on and so forth. Those are more accurate than the others. More consistent than the others. The King James Bible supplies pure, unadulterated knowledge and the wisdom of God. In Romans chapter 10, you can all quote it, I know, but Romans 10, going down to verse 17. Okay, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, the Word of God supplies faith. Okay, the King James Bible supplies faith. Problem is, there's more than one kind of faith. Because the evolutionists have faith. You know, the Mohammedans have faith. The left-wing commie politicians have faith. The right-wing commie, or non-commie politicians, have faith. Everybody's got faith. PETA has faith. Environmentalists have faith. Polar bear activists have faith. Everybody has faith. But then there's biblical faith. Now, I preached on Ruth. Oh, that wasn't here, I don't think. That was at somebody else's church. I preached recently on Ruth in Detroit. And, you know, Ruth left her family, her gods, her people, her country, and her culture. Now, I say that because what America is not Christian culture. We have our own culture. We're not just trying to Americanize people in foreign lands. We're trying to bring Christianity to them because Christianity is a culture all to itself. Because it's a faith all to itself. And everybody in the world has faith. Faith cometh by hearing. And the more you listen to the news and the more you listen to MSNBC and CNN and wacko weird jobs and everything else, you're going to start believing some weird stuff. Because it is a constant barrage of propaganda. But we have biblical faith. And we should. And so I've mentioned Calvary, Lucifer, the blood, right? Being complete, having eternal security. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm coming back to get you. Okay? And so I believe that. I believe he's coming back to get me. I really do. I believe he's going to vacuum cleaner me up into the sky. Changed in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Hey, that rhymes. I didn't even try to do that. I think I'm a poet. But, I mean, I believe Lucifer in Lucifer, and he's now called Satan. He's the devil. And all these new versions cover that stuff up. In the new versions, there is no science. There's no science. And so you're not warned about the science of 1 Timothy 6. And you're not given the good science of Daniel, the Hebrew children's science. You're not given the two sides. In mainstream Christianity, like I said earlier, they discombobulate Sheol and the grave and Hades and hell, and pretty soon nobody's even saying hell anymore except as a cuss word. Why would I say, "What the hell are you doing?" It's so bad, you know, "What the hell are you doing?" If I don't even believe in hell. "What the Sheol are you doing?" It's ridiculous. Okay, the list goes on. Words changed. So what do I come up with? So here I am, and I'm supposed to have the right faith. But they've taken the blood out of my Bible, if I'm a newfangled Christian, right? They removed whole verses. The Ethiopian eunuch doesn't profess anything. He doesn't say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's gone. Okay, so after you take a Bible that's been changed 36,000 times in the New Testament, just the New. Okay, what am I left with? And I need to ask you, at what point, when so much is changed, does it become totally ineffectual? You know, how much has to be changed before it doesn't, quote unquote, work anymore? You know, somebody screamed at me one time and said, you think that everybody else besides you is a second-class Christian. My thought was, I don't even think I'm a first-class Christian. But number two, while I didn't say that, and it was not true that he was accusing me of saying it, I didn't say it. But then I thought about it, and I thought, well, you have a second-rate Bible that changes God's Word literally every other verse. And so you have a faith that's undermined and potholed and without foundation anymore. You don't trust what it says. So you kind of have a second-class faith. And if you have a second-class faith, and the church you go to isn't operating on New Testament grounds, it's kind of a new second-class church. So what does that leave you being? So I reckon he wasn't far off, although I didn't say what he said. Now, I'll tell you right now, I know that there are some people that love the Lord that have other Bibles. I'm just telling you, if you think you're not better off believing every single word, you are crazy. Make and do, and like I said this morning, picking and choosing what you want to believe. You know, you get to select here, and I like that, and I like that, I like that. And meanwhile, well, hell, yeah, you know. Oh, that's too harsh. Leave back the stuff that, you know, you just have a selective, you know, a selective choosing, a cafeteria choice of what you believe. That's a dangerous business. And so I want to say, the King James Bible provides for you a more sure word. It provides precise accuracy. It provides knowledge and with the wisdom of God, unadulterated. It provides the right faith. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I've been through this a jillion times, but I still love it. So it starts in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Revealed to us what? The things of God, right? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, which things, notice, things, which things we speak. So now you're speaking those things. You're speaking them in words. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, those things are the words of God. And so that's how we study the Bible, by comparing words with words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now watch. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? I mean, we're talking here about the things of God, the words of God, right? Well, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, you know what the King James Bible supplies you? It supplies you the mind of Christ. Because those things represented in that passage come down to the words of God. They are God's things, but they're described by God's words. And we get to know them by comparing spiritual things, words, with spiritual things, words. By the time it's all over, we have the mind of Christ. Now, just keep your finger right there and notice a peculiar thing from our text. Look in 2 Peter 1 again, just for a second. 2 Peter 1. Now notice a peculiar thing here, because it was kept talking about power and things and knowledge and then the mind of Christ. Well, 2 Peter 1, 3, according as his divine power hath given to us all things. Now, left to yourself with just isolated in 2 Peter, maybe the things don't point to the words of God. But if you link it with 1 Corinthians 2, those things are the word of God. According as the divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Now, where do you retain knowledge? In your mind, right? And we have the mind of Christ. There's a connection there, folks. And so I'm telling you that the King James Bible, I don't know what it is that the contemporary English version supplies, but it's not the pure mind of Christ. The Bible's the mind of Christ. So if I take a Bible and remove Lucifer from it, hell from it, Calvary from it, science from it, the blood from it, and continue on and just generally just change and flip words at random. What have I just done? I have corrupted Christ's mind. And I've made that mind inaccessible to me because I've changed words and now I can't compare spiritual things with spiritual. And furthermore, I have broached a threshold that no man ought to cross because I have presumed upon the Holy One of Israel who wrote these words and by the Holy Spirit and by the power of God gave those words. And I have changed them at will. And so now he doesn't talk to me because I have corrupted the mind of Christ. And I believe that's what happens. In 1 Corinthians 2 still, go back with me to verse 4. This is the next thing. I'll have 7 total by the time it's over. The King James Bible supplies a more sure word. Precise accuracy, the knowledge and wisdom of God, unadulterated, the right faith as opposed to the wrong faith. The mind of Christ, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, well, that must mean that those words are the power of God. And that checks. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, right? I read in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. So the Word of God is the power of God. And so we preached this morning, you know, and all the powerful things of God are all linked to simplistic things that the devil's always trying to complicate. And so the first point was that you need to read your Bible because it puts you in connection. It plugs you into the power of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:5. He wants our faith to stand in the power of God, right? You don't need to have confidence in me. You don't need to have confidence in somebody else. You need to have confidence in the power of God. Don't believe me for my sake. Believe the book, right? Because you want to be plugged in. I want you plugged in to the power of God. So we don't use enticing, verse 4, enticing words of man's wisdom. Okay, so what words do we use? Verse 13. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. See, it's not only linking us to the power of God, but and now we're linked to God's voice. Now the Holy Ghost talks to us through this book. If you don't change it. If you do change it. If you're willing to listen to it changed. All of a sudden you're fooling around with a corrupt mind of Christ. And you've broached a threshold you shouldn't have gone over. And now he's not going to talk to you. Because you didn't honor what he told you to start with. So, one last thing. Proverbs 22. So what you have in your lap is a valuable thing. It's beyond price. You know, you can go buy one for $5 in some places, and you can spend up to, you know, a couple $100. Maybe even $300. I bought one that was $300 because I didn't want a binding that broke. And so I finally went the whole way and just went and bought a $300 Allen Bible because I'm tired of my binding breaking. Okay? but it's worth way more than that. Price is far above rubies because of what it supplies. And a Christian that doesn't have one is a Christian adrift. You say, well, I have a Bible. It's a ESV. Okay. You have a book that has good stuff in it, and it may give you some spiritual knowledge, but what's right in it and what's wrong? And how can you determine it? See, what you have to have is one that's all right. Because it's not up to you to decide what's wrong in it. How would you determine that? What would you use as a standard? And so the book that you have, folks, should never be relinquished. It should never be given up. So I take you to this. Proverbs 22. And notice verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. What's the them? The words from verse 17. It's a pleasant thing if thou keep them, those words, within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written to thee in, excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Why? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. I'll tell you what the King James Bible supplies. It supplies providential certainty. Now it's not, I mean, I'm certain. I'm more certain each time I go through it. I'm more certain the longer I teach, and I was pretty certain when I started. So it just keeps getting certainer and certainer. But you'll notice the way this is stated. This is not that I might be certain, but it's that I might know the certainty. See, it's certain before I knew it. The word is certain with you or without you. He said, I'm giving you these to you that I might make thee know the certainty. Because they're certain with you or without you. And so it provides a providential certainty. It provides, I mean, I stand here in confidence, and my mind can sometimes run a million miles a second. And sometimes I think Stephen Hawking might have been right, just left to myself. But I'm too certain of this. There's too many proofs. There's too much weight to it. And I love the one that gave it to me. And he's been so good to me that I'm just going to stay certain. I'm just going to stay certain. That's all there is to it. So that, among other things, is what your King James Bible supplies. Let's pray. Father, it's good coming to this place and having your people come and enjoy hearing you exalted, your Son exalted, your book exalted. We're told in Titus to glorify it, that it might be glorified. And so, Lord, we come to you, and we just would like to get out of here.